Good morning. Let us turn to Romans chapter 12, as we will be looking through this chapter in the coming weeks and months. Romans chapter 12, we'd just like to focus on one verse today, and that is the verse that we had read just now, verse 2. I'll just read it to you now. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Title for this morning is "Fervent in Spirit, Serving the Lord with a Transformed Life." A transformed life. What does it mean to be transformed? If you grew up in the time that I did, there was this, well, I mean, I guess it's still famous now, there was this cartoon that I used to watch, Transformers, Robots in Disguise. I think in the past 10 or so years, it has also become a very, very large movie franchise. And so I'm sure you have seen it, or familiar at least to some extent of it. It's about this group of, I think, alien robots, and they're called Transformers. And the thing about them is that they transform. You know, they are robots, but then they can become, you know, cars and planes and trucks and helicopters. And so we used to have these toys that, you know, you have the truck and then you turn it in a certain way and it becomes, something else. Well, that's one type of transformation. But that is a transformation only in the outward appearance. Because you take that toy or whatever is depicted in the shows, it's still a robot. It's just a robot that has assumed the form of a truck, or the form of a car, or form of a plane. But internally, it's still the same. It's the same thing. It's the same robot that it previously was. And then, you know, at the press of a button, or you know, when it activates, it transforms, it becomes something else. It looks different. But inside, it's still all the exact same components. So, well, that's one sort of transformation, but it is just a transformation only in an outward appearance. Perhaps a better word would be a disguise, because that is something that, well, all of us can do also. If we change our clothes, we change our hairstyle, we put on some sort of makeup, well, we can transform in a sense, but that is only in terms of our outward appearance. That is not the transformation that this passage is talking about. Because when Paul says, "But be transformed," and this transformation is one that comes from within, a transformation through the renewing of our mind that will then translate, yes, to our external. External, not so much in terms of our appearance, but then in the things that we seek to do. And so the transformation that we are talking about here is a transformation from within. It is the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis, metamorphosize. And that speaks of, perhaps you can say, a more thorough transformation, where it's not just in terms of our outward appearance, it is a complete change from within. And that is what we are talking about here. When we talk about serving the Lord, what is required? What is it that the Lord desires of us? In a sense, you can say, well, what are the requisites, right? What are the qualifications for serving the Lord? Well, it is that we must have a transformed life. Our life must not be like that of the world. Our life must not be that like that of an unbeliever. Because when we were saved, a transformation had already taken place. One that may not be so readily evident in our external. It's not like we took on a new shape. It's not like we have a new face. No. Physically, outwardly, we are still the same. But at the point of time of our salvation, a complete transformation has taken place within us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, completely changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about us is now different. Not physically, but internally, spiritually. The Bible says we have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have new purpose, desire, ambitions, a worldview. It is all completely transformed. And so that is what is required when we talk about serving the Lord. We have to, of course, firstly be a believer. And every believer will then, yes, we go through the transformation of our salvation, but then there is the continual transformation of our sanctification, where the Lord continues to change us, to strip away any vestigial remains of that old man, that carnal self, the worldly thinking, which perhaps we still have some of. Those desires, those inclinations towards sin, the Lord continues to transform us from within. And that is what Paul is calling for us here. He says, stop being conformed to the world. Stop patterning yourself after the things of the world, but be ye transformed. Be continually changed. Be continually this vessel that is being purged from sins. That's a picture that we mentioned last week, and we want to mention again here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says that if any man therefore purge himself from these, from sin, the things of this world, then we can be that vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But that's an ongoing thing. And the picture here is like a vessel, a container, right, a bottle. And sometimes, yes, it gets dirty, right? As much as we desire all our vessels to be clean, right? If you have a bottle, a water bottle, for example, and you use it every day, you can't just keep on filling up with water and then drinking from it, expecting it to continue to be clean. And sometimes as we drink, in the course of that, right? Some foreign objects get in, or something from our mouth, or whatever it is, yeah, we have to rinse it, we have to wash it. We use soap, detergent, to make sure that that is a clean vessel that we will want to continue to drink from. Because if we have that vessel and we think, well, I cleaned it once, right? Or when I bought it at the shop, it was very clean, and so I just keep on using it, keep on using, what happens? Germs, bacteria, stuff get in, and if we keep on using it without washing it at all, we get sick. We know why it is important that we will have a vessel that is clean and fit for use. The Bible says, now we are like that vessels. And like any vessel, like any container, we have to be continually cleansed. Because we fall into sin. Those inclinations, those desires are still there. And it has to be a continual battle, where we are continually transformed, we are continually changed, so that we can be a vessel that is fit for the master's use, meet for the master's use. And that's what it means when we serve the Lord, right? We are being used by the Lord as an instrument for his use, as a tool in the master's hands. And what then we must realize is that we have to continually seek to turn away from the things of this world. We must make sure that we are those vessels that are clean, fit for the master's use. And so that is the idea that we want to speak of today as we talk about how, you know, we must be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. We must be sure that we are clean vessels, that we have this life that is transformed, no longer like the things of the world, but that we are now clean vessels fit for the master's use. And I believe that's a thought that we understand well. You know, every job has qualifications, minimum standards that are required. You're a fresh graduate, you finish your training, you finish your qualifications, and you go out into the working world, and you start to apply for jobs. It is entirely fair that they will say, well, minimum degree in whatever field. If you are applying to be an engineer, for example, you can't say, well, I have this law degree, I studied very hard. It was very hard to get into law school. I studied very, very hard. Can I work in your engineering firm? I say, no, I have qualifications, right? And the qualifications is an engineering degree or engineering whatever field. Yes, you are highly qualified, but not in this area. Every job will have their qualifications. And as you know, you go up the lines and they will start to require minimum job experience as well, and job experience in the relevant fields. And every work has their requirements, whether it's some certification, some qualifications, some professional body that recognizes whatever qualification it is that you hold. That's entirely fair. Now, when we talk about serving the Lord, we can't just say, Lord, you know, I know how to do this or I can do that. You know, I've spent 10 years working. But then when it comes to serving the Lord, there are a different set of qualifications, right? You can't just say, well, I have been working in project management for many, many years. I deserve to be the head of this committee, right? Because I know how to push projects forward. I know how to manage people. I know how to make deadlines. I know how to, you know, ensure all these deliverables are met. But then the simple question is, are you saved? Are you sanctified? Do you have a testimony of a holy life? And he says, no, but I have these qualifications. He says, oh, I deserve to be a teacher. Why? Because I am a trained teacher. I have all these qualifications. He said, well, I have been, you know, teaching in a public school for the past 20 years. I had my diploma of education, master's of education. You know, I'm well trained. But again, you see, the qualifications are different. Just because we have all these qualifications out there in the world does not make us fit for the master's use. What is far more important is a transformed life, is faithfulness in a servant of God, is that holy life that is evident to the people around. And as parents, I'm sure you would recognize and understand that. Who would you rather be your children's Sunday school teacher? Yes, he may be well qualified, but if he does not live a holy life, would you allow him near your child? I'm sure not, right? But what we much rather have is maybe a person who does not have all those paper qualifications, but he's faithful. He loves the Lord. He earnestly and sincerely desires that your children will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. That is a person who is a person who is transformed, fit for the master's use. And so let us delve deeper into what this whole idea of a transformed life actually entails. And we begin by looking at the path of our transformation. Where did we come from? And where are we heading towards? What does it mean to be transformed? And it's really a journey, I would say. The path. A path from which we were once in the world. We were once in the world. A few passages I'd like us to turn to. And the first is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul reminds us of how we once were before becoming believers. What were we like? What was our life like? And so Ephesians chapter 2 begins and he says, "Ye, and you have he quickened." The word quickened means to be made alive. Made alive from what? Well, he says, once we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we were dead. And as one who is spiritually dead, what does that mean? What does it look like? He says, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how our life was like. We walked according to the course of this world. We didn't know better. Our desires, our thoughts, our philosophies, our worldview, it was all according to the ways of the world. That is the path that we once were on. The broad way, the Bible says. We entered into the wide gate, that broad way that leadeth to destruction. The thinking of the world, the ways of the world, where they have no qualms about sinning here and there, where they have no God in their life, no recognition of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. None of these things. And so all we cared about, all we lived for, was ourselves, fulfilling our carnal desires. That is the cause of the world. And last Lord's Day, if you had the weekly, and we saw the write-up by Reverend Quek, and he was talking about that the fact that this world is not my kingdom is not of this world. And he outlined the various aspects of what it means to be of this world, the philosophies of the world, the thinking of the world, the ways of this world. It's a good write-up. Go and have a look. And he says, that's how we once were. We walked according to the course of this world. And what does that mean? Verse 3, he says, among whom we also had our conversation. And so our conduct, our way of life, in time past, it was according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all we knew. That's all we cared about. What I want, what I feel like doing. There was no concept of sin, of morality, of right and wrong. Yes, we had some idea, but it was not according to that of the Word of God. And so that's how we lived. That's all we cared for. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were vessels fitted for destruction. That's how we once were. But then the Bible says we were quickened out of that. We were made alive. By grace were we saved. Our course changed. We were once according to the course, the ways of the world, but then by grace are ye saved. We have turned away, we have been redirected out from this broad way and now placed on the straight and narrow path. And now we are vessels fit for the Master's use. Now we are created unto good works, as verse 10 says. That is now our purpose. There has been a complete redirection. Next passage I want us to turn to is John chapter 17. Again, in the concept or the idea of being in the world. And so you see, after our salvation, we no longer walk according to the course of this world, but yet we remain in this world. And that's what John 17 is saying. This was the prayer that Jesus made shortly before he went to the cross, and he knew that he was going to physically leave the world, right? He was going to die on the cross. Any year after his resurrection, he will ascend up into heaven. But what he prayed for the disciples was this, right? In verse 17, John 17, verse 15. Jesus prayed, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, right? He's talking about his disciples. He says, I'm not praying that they would have the same thing as I will be going through, in which they would die and leave the world. No. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Yes, the world will continue to be an evil and sinful place. But now Jesus' prayer for his disciples was that even as they remain in the world, that they will be protected. That have their lives having been transformed, they will no longer walk according to the course of this world. Why? Because they are not of the world. Yes, physically we are all in the world, and that continues to apply for all of us, right? We have to be in this world system. We go to the schools, we take up jobs, we have to be a part of this world's economy. We can't just separate ourselves completely and cut ourselves off. So then we will have no effective witness amongst the people of the world. We are still in the world, but we are not off the world. What that means is that we do not adopt or receive or continue to imbibe their thinking, their philosophy. There are carnal ways. No, we are not of the world. And Jesus says, even as I am not of the world. And what we need, therefore, is sanctification. Sanctify them, he says, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so that is now the path that we are on right now. We are no longer walking according to the course of the world, but yet we continue to be in the world, but we are not of the world. You realize that? And that's what it means when Paul then says, be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world. Stop aligning yourself with the thinking, the philosophies, the carnal, sinful ways of the world. Understand your role as this pilgrim. It's a term that sometimes we use to describe believers. that we are sojourners, that we are just visitors. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just temporarily here. And therefore, you know, I do not plunge my roots down. I do not fully identify myself as a citizen of this world. No, this is just my temporary abode. My eternal and permanent resting place is heaven with God. And therefore, while we were on this world, you know, Paul says, in order to be fit for the Master's use, in order to be able to serve the Lord well, we must stop being conformed to the ways of the world. Practically, what does that mean? Oh, we have to make sure. And now I'm turning to the third passage. As what 1 John chapter 2 tells us, a very familiar passage, I'm sure you don't have to turn there. But 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And this is commonly what the world has. Lusting, desiring after the things of the world, material things, chasing after money, chasing after lusts, your sexual appetites, chasing after the material things. He says these are how the world functions. Whatever their eyes see, whatever their physical body desires, they just wholeheartedly throw themselves in that direction, having no qualms about the effects that it will have. No qualms about whether it is morally right or wrong or right in the sight of the Lord. And they're driven by the pride of life, their pride, their ambition, their arrogance. That's how the world functions. And so practically when Paul says, stop being conformed to this world, what he's saying is that stop loving the world. Stop desiring the things of the world. Because if anyone has these sort of desires, it shows that you are not concerned about God at all. The love of the Father is not in him. You don't love God. You love the world more than you love God. It says that is not a transformed life. A transformed life is one that continually realizes the sin of the world, and we actively keep on turning away to say that I do not want to any longer pattern my life after the world. That's the meaning of the word conformed here. It's from which we get the English word schematics. So a big word as well. I mean, schematics was at the plan, right? A drawing. These are the schematics of this machine, of this building. He says, you see, the world has this design. The world has this plan that this is how they are going to live their life. He says, don't pattern your life after that. Don't try to follow the patterns of the world. Because the world will teach you one way to say that, well, all that is important is success in this life. All that is important is that you amass your wealth. You build up, you know, this retirement. You build up, you know, all these treasures on this world. And the world says, well, that is the good life. That you, if you get a job that earns this amount of money, with, you know, this amount of effort, then you have had it. Or then you start to make sure your money works for itself, and then you can buy that home, you can live that life, you can access these levels of luxuries. That is what you must seek after. That is the life. And that is what is patterned in social media today. You go online, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, you see all these influencers. Right, people who seem to be patterning a certain sort of lifestyle. And, you know, in every field, whatever it is that piques your interest, I mean, you may say, well, designer goods are not my interest, right? I have no concern, no interest. Well, then you don't follow those influences. But then there are other things that pique your interest, whatever hobby it is that you're in, or whatever field that you're interested in. There are these influences out there, and they pattern that sort of life, showing that, you see, this is the life. Whatever it is that interests you. And then you follow them. And then the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh will take over. And he said, well, how I wish I could be like that. Whatever it is. And there's something for everyone. Whether you love, you know, sports cars, or whether you love nice houses, or, you know, whether you're a mom and you like to have children in a certain way, there are influences of those as well. They show, oh, this is my happy family. You know, these are my 6 children, 8 children, and I treat them, dress them in this way. What a beautiful, idyllic, perfect, picture-perfect life, right? Whatever it is, the ideal husband, the ideal wife, and yes, some of them may even be Christian in a certain way, but they pattern a sort of lifestyle that you will now lust after, that you will now yearn for and desire. Now, of course, if it is in the right spiritual direction, sure. But more often than not, it's not. It's carnal. Some of them are just simply unattainable, impractical. But because they portray such a life, whether it's on television, movies, or now very, very much so social media, you want to conform to that image. You think, well, that is the life. That is the life. If one day I can attain that, that I have the financial freedom to buy whatever it is that I'm interested in, and to buy a lot of it, because that's what these people do. I mean, many of them are sponsored by whatever brand it is that they are, you know, brands that is that they are promoting, whatever lifestyle it is that they are in. And then you lust after that. Ah, how I wish that can be my life. And then you start to try to conform your life to the things of the world. Before you know it, it has influenced you. Stop it. Stop conforming. Stop patterning your life after the schematics of the world. Instead, our path is entirely different. The path of our transformation is that, yes, we were once in the world, but now we realize that we are not of the world, and we must stop loving the things of the world, because there is a far better alternative. Because he goes on to say, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The process next of our transformation is the second thing. The path of our transformation is from being in the world to be out of the world, but yet continuing to be in the world, not of the world. Love not the world. And now he says, well, how does that happen? What is the process through which this takes place? He says, it begins with the mind, our thinking. Oftentimes, the way that the Bible uses the word mind, and actually in the Old Testament, the word heart, is very much related, right? It's not two separate things, but your mind is the source from which your desires stem from. Your thinking, your approach, your passion towards the things around you. That's where we must have that transformation first. He says, you be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What is the meaning of the word renew here? It's literally to make new again, right? Renew, make new again. As this idea of something completely changed, similar to the idea of transformation. And so he's saying that you must be transformed, your life must be transformed. It begins with the transformation of our thinking. Because our thought life is very, very crucial, or really then to the life that we live. How do we think? What do we think about? What do we spend our time mulling over, dreaming of, fantasizing about, or obsessing over? Our thought life. Because, you know, it's easy to transform, so to speak, or to have a facade, an outward appearance of goodness. We come to church, put on the right clothes, we have the right demeanor. And on the surface level, it seems that we are all transformed in a sense, where we look Christian. But what is far more important is what's within. Our thoughts, our desires. And Paul says that has to change. Because if the outward changes but the inside does not, then there is no real transformation. If inwardly we are still craving and desiring the things of the world, we sit here on a Sunday morning, but we are still, our minds are churning and moving and continuing to plot and plan how I can get ahead, how I can attain more carnal things, or how can I sin? And that is not a transformed mind. And so he says you have to have the renewal of your mind, because that is what fuels our desires, our ambitions, our actions, our interactions, our relationships. It all stems from what's going on in our minds and our hearts. Because whatever our desire is, that's what we will act upon, right? That is the course and direction in life that we will take. And so, yes, at salvation, our minds, our thinking was shifted. We turn away from the world, we repented of our sins, and we believe in the Lord. But that's not it. We have to then undergo this whole entire process of sanctification for the rest of our lives, where more and more we turn away from the things of this world, and then we turn to Christ. And now the way of Christ becomes our thinking. Whatever it is that we learn of God becomes our ways. And so the Bible tells us of the things that we learn, of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding. Time and again throughout the Word, it speaks of that. The whole book of Proverbs speaks about the importance of this godly knowledge, right wisdom, understanding. In many of the epistles, we speak of that as well. The whole book of Philippians, we were looking at that a number of years back. The mind, the thinking, that ye be of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, a very important passage that talks about what we are constantly thinking about. And he says, be careful for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious, don't be so worried and fixated on the things of this world. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through prayer, through communing with God, through time spent with him, that's what transforms our mind, our thinking. Because, you know, we spend so much time out there in the world. And that's what Jesus says, we can't help it because we are in the world. But how can we remain in the world and yet not be of the world? We need the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need to spend time in communion with the Lord. And that is why we emphasize how important it is that daily we have our quiet time. Daily we spend time reading the Word of God, praying. That is how we rest our mind away from the things of the world and towards God. We inculcate that in our families. Daily we have family worship. Because it's not enough just, you know, 1-2 hours a week. We sit here in church. And yeah, okay, we are somewhat sanctified and, you know, our minds shift and says, okay, I need to stop being in the world and I need to stop, you know, draw near to God. But then Monday to Friday, we are thrown back into the world. And if we do not maintain that relationship and that walk with the Lord, very easily, of course, we slip. Very easily, we become conformed to the things of the world. But Paul says, now be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, our thinking. And when does that take place? When our minds are aligned with God, when we are reading his word daily, when we are praying, having communion with him, when we are found in the company of God's people, when the things that we choose to do with our free time is not the things of the world, but the things that be of God. Because if it's not enough that we spend time working in the world, and yet all our entertainments are also of the world. We indulge in movies and shows, social media, as I mentioned just now. And what we are doing, we are allowing the world to continually bombard us, to fill our thoughts, our desires, and our hearts with, again, the world. And of course, it's going to be very difficult to conform not to the world, because we are surrounding ourselves and willingly throwing our thoughts into the world and saying, come on, influence me. Place all these carnal desires in me. That's what we're doing. Paul says, now you be very active in ensuring that your hearts and your minds are kept through Christ Jesus. How? Well, prayer, as it says here, the Word of God, and also controlling our thought life. Verse 8 tells us that. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, our thought life, right? What is it that we are allowing ourselves to think upon? And again, these are actions. I mean, these are the result of our actions, right? Whatever it is that we allow ourselves to continue to meditate and think and dwell upon, you fill your minds with worldly entertainment. Of course, that is what will affect our thoughts. If we obsess over certain things which we know are not right or healthy or important, then it soon overtakes us. And so this list is a useful list for us to compare, isn't it? You know, these things which I am filling, I'm allowing myself to fill my minds with, are they true and honest and just and pure, virtuous, lovely in the sight of the Lord? And very quickly we begin to realize that a lot of things that we choose to do, compared to a list that God has given to us here, are not helpful, are not useful at all to our thought life. Instead of helping us to be not conformed to the world, we are, well, conforming ourselves to them. But it says, no, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? Not by immersing ourselves in the things of the world, but immersing ourselves in the things of God. By surrounding ourselves with God's people. By reading good Christian literature. Reading the Word of God. By filling our minds with the things that be of God. The music that we listen to, are they worldly music? Words of the things of the world? Or are they things that be of God, lovely, honest, just, pure? Sanctifying our thoughts, sanctifying our hearts, sanctifying our minds. Because when that takes place, when that happens, right, when we are not conformed to this world, when we are transformed by renewing of our minds, then, right, the final line gives us the proof of our transformation, the evidence to show that yes, indeed, we have been transformed. Because what happens is our desires now change. It now says that you may prove, and the word here means to test, to examine, to see whether something is genuine or not. That's the word prove here means. And so it says that, you know, when your thoughts are now aligned with God, what results is that you will now be able to test and examine everything and anything that happens, and you will know whether this is the will of God or not. That's what it means here. Right? It means now as a believer with a transformed mind, it will show forth in your life, in the decisions that you now take, right? In the choices that you now make. You will be able to test and scrutinize and examine everything with this renewed mind. With thoughts that now align to the Word of God, you will now know what is the acceptable and perfect and good will of God. All right? So what it means here is that this evidence of a transformation is that now you will keep on actively seeking to know what is the will of God in your life. And of course, logically, that you will now want to do the will of God in your life. That is the proof of your transformation. That now this becomes your desire. That you are no longer conformed to this world. You are no longer desiring the things of this world. You are now changed. You are transformed, right? You have undergone that process of transformation. And what happens now is that you have this ability to discern. Right? That's the meaning of the word prove here. That you will now be able to test and examine and scrutinize everything. And you now have this ability, this experience. Because you are now a person who knows what is the will of God. How does that happen? When you know God. That's what happens, right? When you know a person, you know their desire. That's what their will is, right? What they want, simply put. And so as you know God better, as you read his word, as you understand the nature of God, the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, you now also begin to understand what His will for us is. You know, because sometimes when we talk about the will of God, it seems almost like this very nebulous, mysterious, elusive thing. Oh, how do I know the will of God for me in my life? And yes, while there are certain major, large decisions that we are sometimes, you know, having to very carefully discern and think about, by and large, I would say day to day, and you know, for most things in life, it's very simply just about knowing the Word of God, because that's what helps us to discern. Helps us to know whether something is morally right or wrong in the sight of the Lord. And the Word of God does have the answers to every aspect of our lives. It is only when we don't know God, and we never read His Word, and then we expect some sort of magical answer. Oh, I'm trying to discern the will of God for this decision in my life. How do I know? Open the Bible. Oh, this verse, oh, it seems to click, it seems to have that message for me. That's not how God reveals His Word, His will to us. It's simply by knowing God well, by having that mind that has been renewed by the Word of God. And you start to know Him. You start to walk close to Him each day. And when choices are come before you, you know, because you know God. You don't have to, you know, randomly turn the Bible trying to find an answer, or trying to, you know, seek out coincidences and reading into everything that is happening. Oh, this must be how God is telling me. This is what... Well, really, no, the Bible has the answers. The Bible has the answers. And so he says, if you have that renewed mind, the proof of this transformation is that daily you are just simply seeking to do the will of God, because that is the life of every believer. Like what Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And that became the theme for the rest of his life. That's what James tells us to do, isn't it? He talks about this presumptuous man, the one who goes into such and such a city, and then he says, I will go and buy and sell and get gain. He's living outside of, or not concerned about the will of the God. And the rebuke comes, he says, don't you know? What is your life? You don't even know what shall be on the morrow. Your life is just like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. He says, what is much more important, or that which you ought to say, is that if the Lord will, then we will do this or do that. And that is a man proving, testing, examining, questioning, what is the will of God? And he's a person who understands that the will of God is good. The will of God is not limiting. The will of God is not something that, you know, is this downer in my life that prevents me from doing the fun stuff. No, not at all. The will of God, simply put, is what God desires for you in your life, right? Our sanctification, the Bible says, the will of God, our sanctification. To give thanks continually. In everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the Bible tells us many aspects of our life. That is the will of God. Simply put, it is just to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And so he says here, it is good. It's absolutely always perfectly good. It is acceptable, not just, you know, it's all right. It's acceptable standards. No, it means that it is fully agreeable, pleasing to God, perfect, it is complete. These are the things that Paul says about the will of God. It is the absolute most perfect thing that we can do with the life that God has given to us. And that is what a transformed life is about. It's one that is continually seeking and asking God, what will you have me to do? What is your desire for me? And simply put, it is a life aligned, live in accordance to the Word of God. And that then becomes the life that serves God, and that is pleasing in His sight, that God wants all believers to live that transformed life, and all believers to serve Him. Because imagine how it would be like if every believer throughout the whole world has this transformed life, that we are separate from the things of this world, no longer conform to them, But our minds are constantly renewed and transformed by the Word of God, and all we desire in this life is to do this good, perfect will of God. What a wonderful thing it will be if all of us, in the year 2025, we pledge, as we have said, even in the pledge that we had made just now. I mean, these were the very words taken from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that there is our endeavor, that we will not be conformed to this world. We will seek to renew our minds according to His truth through our prayers. And that daily we will seek simply to do the will of God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this transformation that Thou hast effected in us through the work of Thy Holy Spirit, through the gospel that come to us, helping us to understand, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. And we pray that Thou continue to work this mighty work of transformation in our lives, turning us away from the things of this world, turning us unto Thyself and seeking to do Thy will. We pray that Thou help us, that all of us as a church will be transformed by Thee. And with this life that we have now, we pray that Thou use us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.